morning, we are continuing to look at how Jesus prayed. We all know the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they asked, "Lord, how should we pray?" But now we turn to a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. It's known as the Farewell Prayer or the High Priestly Prayer. And Jesus prayed this prayer just hours before he was arrested. This prayer is actually the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. But it's actually only 650 words in total. And it takes just 2 or 3 minutes to read. So it is quite a short prayer in effect. And the famous 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length." So this prayer and the depth of this prayer is enough for us to be here talking about it and studying it to some 2,000 years after Jesus' death. John, the author of this gospel, recalls the scene. Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room and they were making their way through the vineyards that surrounded Jerusalem. Then possibly in the vineyard or somewhere else along the way, Jesus looked up towards heaven and prayed. Now often, Jesus would go somewhere by himself, quiet, on a mountain or somewhere else like that, to pray. But this prayer he said out loud and in the presence of his disciples. And Jesus prays about three things. First, he prays for himself that he may be glorified. Then he prays for the disciples that they may be protected and sanctified after his death. And finally, he prays for the whole church, that's all of us, down through the centuries, that we may be all unified. Well, our reading this morning covers the first part of this prayer, where Jesus prays for himself to be glorified. Now, Jesus is talking to his Father about his work on earth. And this prayer, listening into this conversation, gives us some insight into Jesus' heart and Jesus' relationship with the Father, with his Father, and the importance of prayer in that relationship. And twice Jesus asks to be glorified, and this being glorified is a key theme of this prayer. So this is what we will be focusing on this morning. But what do we understand being glorified to mean? Well, we may think of glory as a worldly thing, of being triumphant, of winning something, of maybe winning a trophy. Football songs, in fact, the greatest football team in the world, have a song called "Glory, Glory, Man United," which is played at every home match. But the Greek word used here means more than that. In this passage, it means to praise, to hold in the very highest of regards, and to revere. Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." But what does that mean? Well, John Piper says it means God is shouting at us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies and stars. And we can all add things onto this. For me, he shouts with mountains. He shouts with waterfalls, with lakes, with tarns, and the colours of autumn. The wonders of creation. And the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," from Isaiah 6 verse 3. In church we sing, "To God be the glory." Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, the power and the glory are yours. Glorifying God means to acknowledge the greatness of the Creator of the universe and give Him all the honour and the glory by praising and worshipping Him. Jesus asks to be glorified, not for His own self-promotion, but so that He can glorify God through His obedience, doing what God asked Him to do when He came on earth. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He has glorified His Father by His life and ministry on earth, and now He prays that He might do the same by His death. This is what He means by the words, the hour has now come. All through the Gospel, we have seen Him working towards and moving towards this hour, which He has long anticipated, the hour of crisis, when He will be arrested and eventually crucified, when He confronts the powers of darkness. And it is in His work on the cross, with all its pain and agony, that He is asking to be glorified. It is not a selfish prayer, because He immediately adds that by His death on the cross, He will glorify the Father. And He goes on to say, it will also complete His work on earth, the work that would give eternal life to all those who believe in Him. That's from John 17, verse 2. Secondly, Jesus prays to be glorified by returning to heaven. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Having glorified the Father during His time on earth, in thought and word and deed, and by completing the work He had been given to do by the Father, Jesus prayed that He would be restored to the glory He had before the world began. How then do we glorify God? Firstly, we glorify God by our faith, by believing in Him. Our salvation in Christ comes by faith alone. Faith is from where all of our good works should come. So we should expect to find a connection between faith and giving glory to God in everything that we do. And when those around us hear us talk about our beliefs, they may watch our decisions and observe our responses to troubles, then we should be glorifying God in those things through our faith. We glorify God by our worship. There's lots of evidence in the Bible that God is absolutely delighted when we call on His name with sincere hearts and declaring that all glory belongs to Him. And worship is a distinct activity where we set aside everything else, we set aside other things, and we set our minds and our hearts and we open our ears and we are fully focused on meeting with Jesus to receive His word, to respond back to Him with prayer, with song, with confession. We can do this alone in private. We can do this with our families, as maybe we are this morning. But especially we can do this being together in corporate worship, and we all look forward to the time when we can do that again and when we can sing freely. And the Psalms and other texts of the Bible about worship there's repeated encouragement to call on the Lord, to sing to the Lord, to praise to the Lord. This tells us that God enjoys the activity of worship. We glorify God in the little things that we do, in all the things that we do. And the New Testament clearly tells us to glorify God in all that we do, but especially that which builds up the church, the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 tells us, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Literally, praised means glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. In this context, Peter says that we should use all of our gifts that God has given us for serving others, so that God is glorified in everything we do. But how do we glorify God in the small details of everyday life? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so this verse reminds us that everything we do, even the small things that we might think are insignificant, should be done to the glory of God. And whether we find ourselves to be working alone, to be working from home, which many of us will continue to do permanently, to be working in the company of others, in the busyness of everyday life, or confined to the isolation that COVID-19 lockdowns bring, our attitudes, our actions should be consistent and positively reflect God's glory. Colossians 3 verse 23 tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. To glorify God in everything includes having a strong work ethic, even when we work for those we do not like, or in situations where we don't enjoy work or work is difficult. Years ago, I remember having a boss at work whose behaviour for me was at odds with being a Christian. For me, I found it really difficult to deal with. And I remember a very wise Christian from St. James at the time said, he's not your boss, God is your boss. Well, I didn't want my P45 at that time, so I didn't tell him, you're not my boss, God's my boss. But instead, I did put this truth into practice, and it did help me and change my focus on work, that I really was working for God. And it's helped me through difficult work situations across the years. It means that you have to do your best at all times, and you're doing this for God. You're doing this to glorify God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's Colossians 3 verse 17. God wants us to enjoy what he has provided for us, but he doesn't want us to forget that he is the provider, and we need to thank him, and we need to remember to thank him and to put God before all things. And if anything in your life is more important to you than God, then this diminishes the glory of God. And the Bible makes it clear we should live in order to exhibit, to display the beauty and the glory of God. And that's our main reason for existence as believers. Jesus shows us in this prayer that God's desire for relationship and how important prayer is, how this communicates with God. And the thing is, prayer is available to us all the time, wherever we are. And God is available to us at all times, wherever we are. And no social distancing is required with God. We can be close to God all the time. Well, towards the end, Jesus turns his mind to the disciples and the church. And his main concern is they too live a life that glorifies God in all of their worship, their words and their works. So we should challenge ourselves individually and as a church by asking, is God glorified here? Amen.